So the song that was playing was a great song. It's called Just Be Held, but it says, your life's not falling apart, it's falling into place. You guys ever felt like your life was falling apart? Anybody? Can I just tell you that your life's falling into place? It's fallen just the way the Lord wants it to fall into. It's fallen into His hands. And so many times we get concerned, confused. Can I just say distracted? And you ever been distracted before? Anxious? And sometimes we see the world and we even tremble in fear. I can't believe it. It's like quicksand. The more you move, the faster you go down, the harder it is to escape. And you know what? Your life's not falling apart. It's falling into place. Today I want to talk about we have reason to rejoice. You know, Peter was talking to these people here. This is the message he gave them in 1 Peter is, your life's not falling apart. It's going just where the Father wants it to go. You might remember that they were going to be experiencing 10 waves of tribulation. 10 waves, 10 emperors were just going to pound these people there in Asia Minor. As I was going back over my notes, this time period that Peter was writing was just at that time period. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 where we saw seven churches and it had an individual application, a local application, but it also dealt with church history in its entirety? This time period falls under that time period of the church of Smyrna. Peter wrote this about 96 AD. The church of Smyrna was somewhere in 100 to 312 AD. And the deal is Smyrna is means myrrh. It's that incense that releases its fragrance when it's crushed. I was looking under the Bible Hub and there was a little blog that said the post-apostolic age, speaking of this age, extended from 100 to 140 AD. Is the age of the beginning of Gentile Christianity. On extended scale, it is marked by the rapid spread of Christianity so that immediately after its close, the church is found throughout the Roman world and the Roman government is forced to take notice and to deal with it as a world religion. I mean, it just bloomed and it just shot forth during when? Persecution, when people thought that the world was falling apart, and yet it was falling into place. I don't know where you are at today, but can I tell you that your life is falling into place? I tell you, all of this suffering, this church was birthed from a suffering Savior. It was birthed from Jesus Christ dying on a cross. I like what Paul would say about suffering. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, he says, for our light affliction, I like that, for our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceedingly and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, some of the distractions that you see are just that. They're temporary. And Paul would say, it's just a flesh wound. This is nothing. This is just a light affliction. I remember being in Fort Bragg last Sunday after our baptisms. My daughter and I drove to Fort Bragg. And one of my little nieces had a splinter. Oh, Uncle Dave, I've got a splinter. Oh, let me see it. And it was like this tiny little splinter just under that first little layer. And I said, oh, I'll bite it off. And she's like, no. But it was so tiny. It was just one of the little things you could just kind of scratch off that splinter. And Paul would look at the light afflictions that we have are just that. They're splinters. You lost a job. You'll find another one. You lost your house. It's okay. A loved one died. They're in glory. They're better off than we are. This light affliction that we have is working in us. I love what he says here. It's working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. when suffering is viewed through the lens that it's God's grace. I was watching a video, and this guy was taking a debate, and his stance was that suffering proves that there is no God. Because how could a loving God allow these things? And yet we know that God is preparing us for eternity. God is allowing these things to mold and to shape our life. And when I view suffering, when I view trial in the lens of God's grace and mercy and love, I find that I have reason to rejoice. What he says in our living hope, our incorruptible inheritance, and the keeping power of God. Jesus says he places us in the Father's hand, and no one can snatch us away. I love that. I don't know about you, but I was out fishing with Michael Sargent recently, and I felt myself just a little nauseous. And the wind was hardly even blowing. I was like, good gravy, what's going on? And I realized I had some ghost pepper nachos the night before. And it was unsettling, you know. And I think of those seas that are just huge. And, you know, in Alaska, there's no way I could make that. There's no way I could do that. But yet, when my world feels like I'm being tossed by the waves, I know that the keeping power of God holds me secure, and I'm His. As we look into 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, my desire is to remind you that we have reason to rejoice. I'm not sure what trial you're going through, but the deal is you're either going into a trial, you're currently in a trial, or you're just coming out of a trial. So did you see what the common denominator is in life? It's trials. Welcome to Life 101. Let's read together verses 6 through 12. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who is in them, was indicated when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, the prophets, it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Wow. Wade through that for a week. That is so thick. That's so rich. What's going on? I have reason to rejoice. Why? Because Christ is being revealed in my life during this trial. That's what he says here in verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." Peter here also says this light affliction is just for a little while. Don't worry, it's just a little while. 50 years maybe. It's just a little bit. It's just really insignificant. And if need be, you may find some trials. I'm thinking, if need be, I don't want trials. But apparently the Lord says that they're needed because he's preparing me. 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "For our light affliction," we just read this, "is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory." Now, how many of you would go over to the gym? Anyone go to the athletic club at all? A few of us go there. Anybody lift weights over there? Yeah. So you're there taking a tour and you see some guy lifting weights and he's grunting and he's sweating. Would you stop and take that weight off of him? Oh, are you okay? I don't want you to strain yourself. Guy's going to say, would you back off, man? I'm building some guns here. You wouldn't think of that. And so the Lord says, well, if need be, David, I'm going to put on an extra weight for you. Your guns just quite aren't guns yet. They're pea shooters. Sometimes my faith seems like a pea shooter, and the Lord wants guns. In Romans 8, Paul is one of my champions. I mean, besides Jesus, the ultimate champion. But Paul says, for I consider the suffering of this time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What pain? What pain? I was listening to a comedian. He goes, hey, no pain? No pain. But we know better. No pain, no gain. And Paul says, they're not even worthy to be just, I don't even consider them worthy to be compared. And then in Romans 5, we see how these things work together. We also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. You see, there's a redeeming value in these things called trials and sufferings. It's his preparedness for eternity. Not just for this small amount of time, but for eternity. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for my comfort, guys. He didn't die that we'd all be politically correct, peoples. He died to save sinners from hell. That's the issue. Everything else is just gravy. Everything else is the icing. I get to go through these things because what he wants to work in me is a weight of glory. I have been lifting weights at the house, and they're not very heavy. I'm not going to tell you how big they are. I was sitting there lifting weights, and I can hear my wife walking down the hall, and she walked, and I went, 99? I figured it wouldn't hurt, you know. She just rolled her eyes at me. Whatever. But the word for glory in the Old Testament is kabod, and it means just that, weight, a presence. You could feel the Lord coming upon you. And this weight of glory, he desires to put this glory on you that's tangible. We're going to dig into that a little bit more. He says in verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word genuine, it's depending on what translation, it really means trial, testing, or proof. What he's saying here is that the proof of your faith may be found praise and honor and glory. Just as gold is refined in the heat, guess what? So is my faith. My faith is only refined, only really there when it's hot. It's like I take my ring, and I got this in Israel, and I've got this silver band with some gold on the outside. And when they were fashioning this, you look at this, and can you see all the impurities in the gold? Just take a look at any jewelry. Do you see the impurities in it? Well, heavens no. You only see the impurities when you melt it down and they rise to the top. I mean, we can all look pretty good on Sunday. We smell nice. Brush our teeth and our hair. I hope. Which reminds me of something. I had a gal that visited, and she was, you wouldn't know her, I don't believe. And she said that she has an asthma problem. And she said, man, someone was wearing a lot of cologne. And I'm like, it was me, wasn't it? It was me. And she goes, I couldn't breathe. So I don't know who's wearing lots of cologne. So what I do is I only put cologne on one side. I don't do it on the other side. I just use half. So I stand like this, and I'm talking to you. And then I might turn like this, and I'll be talking to you. So it's not so much. On a serious note, though, We only see impurities in the heat, don't we? Isn't it funny that when we are put in a difficult time, in a really frustrating, that some of the carnality works its way out? That's why I love taking people to short-term mission trips down where there's like no electricity, no good food, bad drinking water. Why? Because it brings out the impurities. And we go, oh, you're a human being who needs to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Because that's when you see them, is when the heat's turned on. Because when the heat's not turned on, everything's what? It's fine. That's what you told me at the door. I'm fine. I'm fine. But you see, a master craftsman, one who is really refining gold, he has to melt it down. Man, isn't brokenness hurting sometimes? He breaks us down, and then he turns the heat on, and he melts that gold. And guess what rises to the top? All those impurities. Oh, there they are. And then that master craftsman scrapes off those impurities. And do you know when the master craftsman knows when it's refined? When he can look into that pool of gold and see a clear reflection of himself. I'll read verse 7 again. But instead of using genuine, I use proof. That the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the master knows when we're refined, when he can look into your life during the heat and see himself and say, there, I've removed those impurities. When we submit to that heat and that pressure, and allowing the Lord just to cleanse us, bringing our faith up to temperature reveals true worth and true value, because it's at that point when I can finally see that's pure. I was reading a book recently, and interesting title. Some of you might throw stones at me, but I'll tell you the name. It's called The Bait of Satan, and it's gotten good reviews and bad reviews. But it's kind of one of those things that I found five things that I really liked. John, I can't pronounce his last name, Brevere. He says there's five reasons for sifting or trials. And I didn't put them up on the screen just because I wanted to go through them quickly. But the first reason for sifting is to bring something closer to the foundation. Sometimes I think of one of those rose bushes that get those sucker vines out there, and they take all the nutrients, and so the flowers, they don't grow so good. And so sometimes sifting is to bring something, shake it down closer to the foundation. There's an earthquake, we stand, you know, under we try to go outside or stay underneath something that's secure. Get close to the foundation. The second reason is to remove what's dead. Sometimes you have to shake something and those dead leaves fall off. But also the opposite is true. Sometimes sifting happens in our life, or trials happen in our life, to harvest what's ripe. Also, sometimes things are shaken to wake you up. That's what my wife has to do to wake me up. She's got to shake me a little bit, and that what's dead falls off, and then I wake up. And then finally, it's to unify or mix together. I think of that word homogenize. You guys ever drink homogenized milk? Or are you guys whole milk drinkers? Skim milk, water milk, whole milk. I just drink half and half. Homogenize is they mix this stuff together so it never separates. Growing up as a kid, we had our landlord was a farmer, and he would bring whole milk in, and we would strain it, and we wouldn't pasteurize it, and we would sell it for him, and he had a refrigerator, and people would come. But the weird thing was you'd take the fat off, but you always had to shake it. Remember that? Shake up that milk, because it looked weird in the glass if you didn't. You had those little floaties, and as a kid, today I still shake the milk. Even though it's homogenized, I just shake it up for good measure. God wants to unify us together. He wants to unify us with himself, that our inner man would be whole and complete. And sometimes, remember, Peter, Satan has demanded that he sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that you would not fail. God allowed the sifting to happen. God allows sifting to happen because for us, it's a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Verses 8 and 9 read, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible with and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I think of Jesus when he's talking to Thomas. Thomas says, hey, if I can't see him, I won't believe. Seeing is believing, man. And what did Jesus say? Touch me. Put your hand right here. He's like, that's probably okay. I just touch your hands. And feel me. And then he says, do you have any fish to eat? I'm hungry. Yeah, that's Jesus. That guy's always eating. Touch me. Feel me. And then Jesus looks at him and says, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Peter was writing to Christians that haven't seen him, but they put their trust in him. Peter's writing to us who have not seen him, but we put our trust in him. Not only have we put our trust in him, we've grown to love him, haven't we? We love him for his gift of salvation, forgiveness. What's another reason we love him? Anybody? Faithfulness. How about a sacrifice and obedience? Forgiveness. Grace and mercy. Healing. Anyone ever been healed? Yeah. We love him, don't we? But do you know what the Bible says? We love him because why? He first loved us. That's why we love him. Though we haven't seen him, we've seen his love. See, love's more than just that emotion. It takes action. We see Christ and we love him. And because of this love, we're saved. Because he loved us, he woos us, and we receive him, we're saved. It brings us joy. Because of this love, we have salvation, leading to joy inexpressible. Sometimes when I just think of how good the Lord is, I have just what we would call permagrin. I can't stop smiling. You know, Christians should be the happiest people around. You should be you know what? You should go to hell. But you're not. I should go to hell. You're like, good grief, could he just say that? This says it. We deserve hell. And yet the Lord, in his mercy, saved us. And that's just, we should just go, oh, thank you, Lord. Can you say thank you, Lord? Thank you, Lord. I'm joyful, Lord. I am so joyful. I was just reading in both Isaiah and Habakkuk. It says, therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Man, think of the woman who's there with Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, can you give me something to drink? And they're talking. He goes, the water I give you will spring up a well that will flow forever. And she's like, give me some of that water. Do you think that every time she went back to that well, after John chapter 4, do you think that she every time she went there, she's like, oh, man. She would remember that conversation. Remember the Lord met her there. Remember the Lord displayed who he was. I love that. He says, yeah. And she goes, well, I'll go get my husband. Oh, the man, he says, you had 5 husbands. And she goes, oh, I perceive that you're a prophet. I think every time that she went back there, with joy she would draw water. Habakkuk 3:18 says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We should be so joyful. We should just always have a smile. It's okay. You can go first. It's all right. Man, I have to remind myself that when people cut me off, it's okay. You're more important than me. And that's the way I like it. It's all right. You see, my life isn't falling apart. It's falling into place. You see, I have reason to joy because God is working out his very revelation through my life. The refining process reveals his true character in my life, not my true character. My true character should have been nailed on the cross, but his true character rose again. His true character, oh, God sees in you and God sees in me a far exceeding an eternal weight of glory. When he sees you, he sees his glory in you. As you're being refined, he looks into the heat of your life and he looks for his revelation. I was at a graduation party yesterday. I drove to Lodi and I was taking pictures of the family. And isn't it funny? I said, hey, I got pictures of you guys. And oh, let me see. And what's the first thing you think? Where am I? The first thing we look for, isn't it? And then we go, oh, that's a horrible picture of me. And I'll go, no, that's about right. Oh, I look horrible. And that's about right. But don't we want to always see us in the picture? Jesus is looking for himself in you. He looks into your life, Robert, and he goes, oh, there I am. There I am. In the heat of it all, there I am. There I am. He wants to see himself in the picture of your life. Just like we want to look at find ourselves in those family photos. And he doesn't go, oh gosh, that's a bad picture of me. I got to lose some weight. He says, oh no, I want to give them weight, an exceeding eternal weight of glory. In verse 10, Peter writes, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he was testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. The prophets are searching for what manner or what manner of time Christ would suffer, searching for what glory would follow. I love it. They knew that the Messiah would be born of the house of David. They knew that he'd be a king. They read that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Of course, they didn't have, you know, chapters and verses. They knew that he'd be born of a virgin. Isaiah told them that. They knew that he would suffer. Isaiah told them that. They just didn't know when. Same with us. We just don't know when. Jesus says, be ready, though, doesn't he? Be ready. They didn't know when, nor did they know the glory that would follow his suffering. They didn't understand what glory is. I mean, here this Messiah is going to come and there's this suffering. He's going to be king. We see this beautiful millennial age, but there's this glory or something is going to follow the suffering. And we see here in verse 12, two things that follow the suffering of the Messiah. In verse 12, it reads, and to them, the prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The two things that we see, the two glories that we see after the suffering of Christ, number one, the gospel. The gospel. The message that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. that God himself would allow himself to be made into the image of a man. I find that interesting. Find himself made in the image of a man, that he would die for us. One need only to receive and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, to believe in his resurrection, to repent from their sins, that they'd be saved. That they'd be children of God. That they would obtain a living hope, an incorruptible inheritance, and they would obtain the keeping power of God. Isn't that interesting? I mean, nowhere else do we see that God would fashion himself in such a way that he would make himself to be like his creation. There's not another world that we know of, not another planet. There's not another universe out there that we know of that God actually died for them, but he died for you. He died for me. That's the gospel, that you were worth it. The second thing that we see that the glory that comes is the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Godhead. He seals the believer, inhabits the believer, instructs the believer, empowers the believer for witnessing and praying, victorious over sin. The Holy Spirit. I think sometimes Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God. You know, we all know about the Father, we all know about the Son, we all know about the Holy Bible. And sometimes we forget about the Holy Spirit. Jesus would say something like, what? It's good for you that I leave. It's beneficial that I leave. Why? Receive the Holy Spirit. I was watching a movie about the Holy Spirit the other day. It was interesting. And it reminds me that in the body of Christ, there's two kinds of people, two kinds of churches. You've got a church that says, hey, God's glorified when the word is taught verse by verse, chapter by chapter, that there's discipleship going on. And I say, yeah, that's right. And there's another side of the church that says, hey, God's glorified when there's a move of the Holy Spirit and there's healings and there's tongues and there's all these gifts poured out. And I say, yeah, that's right. And somehow there's not a bridge that bridges the two together where you've got this alive in the Spirit and this and the doctrine of the Word. I think it's interesting that it would say that God is spirit and those who want to worship him have to worship in how? Spirit and truth. I think this might be what James says when he says something like, be a doer of the word. And we're like, I am, man. I am studying to show myself approved unto God. Great. Now go out there and live it. I was with a group of pastors one day in Roseburg, and it was kind of embarrassing. I hate being the new guy to anything. The young guy. I mean, it was just crazy. So it was one of my first times at this evangelical meeting of local pastors. And someone says, hey, what would it look like if the kingdom of God showed up today? Wow, that would be great. And they started the guy right next to me. It's crazy. This guy said, there would be miracles like you haven't seen before. And the next day, I think, oh man, evangelism would be just phenomenal if the kingdom of God was here. Another guy would say, oh, there would be unity in the church. And it went on. All these were great. And it got to me, and I just thought, oh Lord, please just let him pass me. I mean, just can hide behind. I'm not here. I've fallen, I can't get up. And I kind of did one of these things here, like the, I learned in school, is it comes to me and then I go, I look at the guy next to me like, praise the Lord, we got through that. And it was awfully quiet. And then finally I said, well, I kind of believe that the kingdom of God's here. I kind of believe that word when he says Christ in you, the hope of glory, he means that the Holy Spirit lives within you. And so that the kingdom of God's here. Granted that Jesus is at the right hand of glory. I get that. But didn't he give us his spirit? And didn't he say, of these works, you will do more? So if you want to see evangelism, go do it. You want to see healings? Go lay hands on someone and pray for them. Do you want to see those things happen? I like what Jesus would say. Believe. Believe. This movie was an interesting movie. They'd go out and just talk to people. They would say things like, hey, we're just walking through town and telling you that God loves you. Whether you believe it or not, no matter what church you go to, we just want to tell you that God loves you. And he sent us just to tell you that his Holy Spirit's here and we want to pray for you. And I thought, heresy. How can they do that? No, I didn't think that. I thought that's a great thing. Walking around, sharing the love of God to people. And yet, so few of us feel like we could do that. We feel like, I don't know. I just want to encourage you guys that we have reason to rejoice. We have been given this eternal weight of glory. You have the Holy Spirit residing in you. Rejoice. And share that God loves people. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, in which I am the chief, Paul said. He goes, and Jesus still loves me. And he loves you. Whether you believe it or not is that between you and him. Whether you receive Christ is between you and him. I just cannot not tell you how much he loves you. I think it's so crazy. The amount of grace that we see poured out over us. I really do. Not do I only think it's crazy. Things which angels desire to look into. That angels desire to look into. What is going on down there? Wow. They're curious. I wonder what they're curious about. I wonder if they're curious, why doesn't the church believe? Or, wow, I can't believe he actually saved them. Or, you know what I mean? There's so many things that they could be curious about. Dang, they are a peculiar people, aren't they? Only Jesus could love a people like that. I like what Paul says in Ephesians 3, 8 through 12. He talks about the mystery. And I think this is some of the stuff the angels didn't quite get. I don't think the church quite got it at the time. That's probably why Paul wrote it to the church. It says in verse 8, he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom or the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Whew. Amazing. Well, that's grace. Only Paul can write a sentence that long. But you know what? It's correct grammar. Not only is it correct grammar, is it not the truth that the mystery is that Christ in you, the hope of glory, God gave himself out for the world. He even chose Gentiles. You know, there's only three people groups in the world. That's it. My daughter had this friend come over and bless her heart. That's the phrase I'm trying to use now instead of saying, like, what a kook. I say, oh, bless your hearts. But inside, you know what I'm saying? What a kook. But no, really, bless her heart. She was so offended. We played this game called Wise and Otherwise. Biblical game. No, it's not. It's a funny game, and it says there's an old Armenian saying, and it would start it off, then you would have to finish it off. And then, or there's an old Russian saying, there's an old Mexican saying, and she's like, that is so racist. And I feel like saying, I don't think that word means what you think it means. Because no one's being racist here. It's a game. But there's only three kinds of people. Three people groups in the world. First people group, who? The Jews. No mistake about that. The second people group is the Gentiles. Everybody else. And what's the third one? The church. The church. So you've got Jews, Gentiles, and then people made up of ex-Jews and ex-Gentiles. It's the church. Interesting. The mystery of grace, that God would extend grace to mankind from Jew to even the Gentile, this unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor, that God would redeem mankind with the incarnation of his Son. I can't believe it. He would choose to use the most valuable thing ever, his Son. I can't think of anything more valuable than Jesus. And yet that's what he allowed to be the payment for me and for you. Golly. Jesus, equal to God, would come in the likeness of man to redeem us with his blood. And angels lean in. They scratch their head at such grace. And they ask, who are these that captivate the hand and the heart of the Almighty? Who are these? Not even rebel angels were granted such grace. You were. Not angels. Man, made in the image of God. And yet the word says in Luke 15 that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to repentance. And they go, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. Life is not falling apart, gang. It's falling into place. I have reason to rejoice. I've been extended grace that angels can't even comprehend. I want to close with just two quick verses. One's out of Psalm 96. The other one's out of 1 Chronicles 16. It reads, let the heavens rejoice, the angels. Let the earth be glad, us. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Guys, we have so much to rejoice over. Peter was writing to a group of people that were really having a difficult time. I know that our trials are hard, but these guys were cut in half with saws. These people were burnt alive. Their families disowned them. And he extended to them what he extends to us, an eternal weight of glory. Wear that glory with pride in your Savior. Paul would say, if I boast on anything, I boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have reason to rejoice. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the love that was extended to me, to this family, as we come this morning to remember the cost. We have reason to rejoice, to laugh, to be glad because of the amazing grace that just extends to mankind throughout every tribe, people group, every nation, every gender. Man, woman, and child, everyone has access, the word said. We have access with boldness to come before you. Lord, may we never be afraid to come and storm the throne of grace. I think it sometimes in the morning when I have a headache, my kids are so quiet not to disturb me. And I never want to be that way because you're not that way. You give us access. You're good all the time. And all the time you're good. You're great. So this morning as we are preparing our hearts even now for communion, Lord, I pray that we just simply remember how much you love us. Remember that grace, that eternal weight of glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If the men could come forward and pass out the elements.